We've reached the end of our hoarded resources. We've all been at that place, haven't we? We really have. Who can prove that God has been faithful in those situations? He really has. I can recall some years ago when my life had changed dramatically and there wasn't a lot of financial resources for me, and life had just turned itself upside down for me. And I can remember numerous times I would go to the letterbox and I would find money in envelopes from people. And it was an absolute blessing, right at the right time for the specific purpose, to pay a bill or something it was. And I also recall my father and mother turning up with a carload of groceries in their boot of their car. And they would come in and knock on the door, and I'm not going to cry at all, but Dad would just say, "Chrissy, there's a few things for you. You know your mum, she's been shopping." So I'd go out there, and I mean, the boot was full of groceries. So God was just a wonderful provider through the hands of people. And if you're in that place, you know, when the Lord's prompting you to do something like that for someone, do it. I find that sometimes we can neglect to respond to him when he speaks to us, but we really need to do that, because I tell you what, it speaks volumes to the person's faith, because what it is actually saying that that's God providing for me, and it encourages them in their faith. Let's have a prayer and thank God for his provision this morning. Our loving Father, you give us so much and we're so grateful. And as a core, as a group of people here who love you, we've just given back to you, and we ask that you will bless what we've given and that you will use it to the extension of your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to read to you a little story. It's by Max Licardo and it's called You Are Special. Has anyone read this story? It's beautiful. And it's a story that if you've got grandchildren, it'd be a really good one to get for your grandchildren. It's really quite lovely and beautifully illustrated. Oopsie. The Wemmicks were small wooden people. All of the wooden people were carved by a woodworker named Eli. His workshop sat on a hill overlooking their village. Each Wemmick was different. Some had big noses, others had large eyes. Some were tall and others were short. Some wore hats, others wore coats, but all were made by the same carver and all lived in the village. And all day, every day, the Wemmicks did the same thing. They gave each other stickers. Each Wemmick had a box of golden star stickers and a box of grey dot stickers. Up and down the streets all over the city, people spent their days sticking stars or dots on one another. The pretty ones, those with smooth wood and fine paint, always got the stars. But if the wood was rough or the paint chipped, the Wemmicks gave dots. The talented ones got stars too. Some could lift big sticks high above their heads or jump over tall boxes. Still others knew big words or could sing pretty songs. Everyone gave them stars. But some Wemmicks had stars all over them. Every time they got a star, it made them feel so good. It made them want to do something else and get another star. Others, though, could do little. They got the dots. Punchinello was one of these. He tried to jump high like the others, but he always fell. And when he fell, the others would gather around and give him dots. Sometimes when he fell, his wood got scratched, so the people would give him more dots. Then when he tried to explain why he had fallen, he would say something silly, and the Wemmicks would give him more dots. After a while, he had so many dots that he didn't want to go outside. He was afraid he would do something silly, such as forget his hat or step in the water, and then people would give him another dot. In fact, he had so many grey dots that some people came up and gave him dots for no reason at all. "He deserves lots of dots," the wooden people would agree with one another. "He's not a good wooden person." After a while, Punchinello believed them. "I'm not a good Wemmick," he would say. The few times he went outside, he hung around other Wemmicks, who also had a lot of dots. He felt much better around them. One day he met a Wemmick who was unlike anyone he'd ever met. She had no dots or stars. She was just wooden. Her name was Lucia. It wasn't that people didn't try to give her stickers. It was just that stickers didn't stick. Some of the Wemmicks admired Lucia for having no dots, so they would run up and give her a star, but it would fall off. Others looked down on her for having no stars, so they would give her a dot, but that wouldn't stick either. "That's the way I want to be," thought Punchinello. "I don't want any more marks." So he asked the stickerless Wemmick how she did it. "It's easy," Lucia replied. "Every day I go to see Eli."
"Eli?"
"Yes, Eli, the woodcarver. I sit in the workshop with him."
"Why?"
"Why don't you find out for yourself? Go up the hill, he's there." And with that, the Wemmick who had no stickers turned and skipped away. "But will he want to see me?" Punchinello cried out. Lucia didn't hear. So Punchinello went home. He sat near a window and watched the wooden people as they scurried around, giving each other stars and dots. "It's not right," he muttered to himself, and he decided to go and see Eli. He walked up the narrow path to the top of the hill and stepped into the big shop. His wooden eyes widened at the size of everything. The stool was as tall as he was. He had to stretch on his tiptoes to see the top of the workbench. A hammer was as long as his arm. Punchinello swallowed hard. "I'm not staying here," and he turned to leave. Then he heard his name. "Punchinello." The voice was deep and strong. Punchinello stopped. "Punchinello, how good to see you. Come and let me have a look at you." Punchinello turned slowly and looked at the large bearded craftsman. "You know my name?" the little Wemmick asked. "Of course I do. I made you." Eli stooped down and picked him up and set him on the bench. The maker spoke thoughtfully as he looked at the grey dots. "Looks like you've been given some bad marks."
"I didn't mean to, Eli. I really, really tried hard."
"Oh, you don't have to defend yourself to me, child. I don't care what the other Wemmicks think."
"You don't?"
"No, and you shouldn't either. Who are they to give you stars or dots?"
"They're Wemmicks, just like you.
What they think doesn't matter, Punchinello. All that matters is what I think, and I think you are very special." Punchinello laughed. "Me? Special? Why? I can't walk fast, I can't jump, my paint is peeling. Why do I matter to you?" Eli looked at Punchinello, put his hands on those small wooden shoulders and spoke very gently. "Because you are mine. That's why you matter to me." Punchinello had never had anyone look at him like this, much less his maker. He didn't know what to say. "Every day I've been hoping you'd come," Eli explained. "I came because I met someone who had no marks," said Punchinello.
"I know. She told me about you."
"Why don't the stickers stay on her?" The maker spoke softly. "Because she has decided that what I think is more important than what they think. The stickers only stick if you let them."
"What?"
"The stickers only stick if they matter to you. The more you trust my love, the less you care about the stickers."
"I'm not sure I understand."
Eli smiled. "You will. But it will take time. You've got a lot of marks. For now, just come to me every day and let me remind you how much I care." Eli lifted Punchinello off the bench and set him on the ground. "Remember," Eli said as the Wemmick walked out the door, "you are special because I made you, and I don't make mistakes." Punchinello didn't stop, but in his heart he thought, "I think he really means it." And when he did, a dot fell to the ground.
We'll feast at the table of the Lord. I will feast at the table of the Lord. I won't hunger anymore at his table.
Let me tell you another story, and this is a true story. It's not about Wemmix, but it's a true story found in Samuel, 2 Samuel. Before his reign as king over Israel began, David made a promise to his predecessor, King Saul. David vowed to Saul that he would not destroy any of his descendants once David himself came to power. Once the land returned to peace and David was king, one of King David's first acts was to inquire about Saul's descendants. Normally, ancient kings sought out descendants from previous regimes to kill them and destroy them. In Samuel 2:9-1, David made it very clear that he sought a descendant of Saul not to kill him, but to show him kindness. David asked, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Ziba, one of Saul's former servants, answered the call and informed King David about a single son of Jonathan who was crippled in both feet. David's response was beautiful. He moved right on and said to Ziba, "Where is this man?" He didn't ask, how badly crippled is he? He didn't even ask how it had happened that he was in that state. David just quickly said, where is the man located? And that's the way grace is. Grace isn't picky. Grace doesn't look for things that have been done that deserve love. Grace is one-sided. Grace is God giving himself in full acceptance to someone who does not deserve it, someone who can never earn it, and to someone who will never be able to repay it. And this is what makes the story of David and Mephibosheth so memorable. Now, it's a hard name to say, Mephibosheth. You try saying it, Mephibosheth. Yeah, it's very difficult. So if I fumble over it, that's okay. I thought of shortening his name, but it wouldn't be very nice. Call him Meph or something. Someone might think I'm talking about meth, crystal meth. But Mephibosheth. Not surprisingly, Mephibosheth had been in hiding. He feared that David would be like all the other kings, seeking and killing the descendants of the former regime. The last thing Mephibosheth wanted to see was a messenger from the king at his door. But that's exactly what happened. Can you imagine how he must have been shocked after all these years to get a knock on the door and for them to say, the king wants to see you? He most likely thought, well, this is the end. I've waited for this all these years, but this is the end. But it wasn't. It was a whole new beginning for Mephibosheth. Taken before the king in Jerusalem, this frightened man threw aside his crutches and fell down before the king who had sovereign rights over his life. Mephibosheth had no idea what to expect. Surely he expected the worst. David lifted Mephibosheth's head and said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show kindness and grace to you for the sake of your father Jonathan, and he will restore you to all the land, to all your land, and that of your grandfather Saul, and you shall eat at my table regularly." Can you imagine what Mephibosheth must have felt at that very moment? He was expecting a sword to strike his neck, but he heard unbelievable words from King David, words of grace. The word grace means many things to many people. We refer to a ballet dancer as having grace. We say grace at our meals, although it's not real common these days. I don't know if you've noticed that, but it's not common in a lot of families. But those of us, some of us, do still say grace at our meals. We talk about certain women being graceful. Grace can mean coordination of movement. It can mean a prayer. It can refer to dignity and elegance. But most important, grace can mean unmerited favour, extending special favour to someone who doesn't deserve it, who hasn't earned it, and who can never, ever repay it. Every once in a while, we come across a scene in the scripture where we see such beautiful illustrations of grace. And this is one of those stories with Mephibosheth. It has to be one of the greatest illustrations of grace in the Old Testament, for it involves an obscure man with an almost unpronounceable name, Mephibosheth. It's a beautiful, unforgettable story, and I encourage you to read it again when you get home. There is a story told of Thomas Jefferson, and many of us would know that he was the third president of the United States, and he was the principal author of the Declaration of Independence. Thomas Jefferson was riding horseback cross country one day when he and his group came to a swollen river. A wayfarer waited until several of the party had crossed and then hailed President Jefferson and asked if he would carry him across on his horse. Jefferson pulled him up onto the back of his horse and carried him to the opposite bank. "Tell me," asked one of the men, "why did you select the president to ask you of this favour?" "The president," the man answered. "I didn't know he was the president. All I know is that on some of the faces it is written the answer no, and on some faces is written the answer yes." He was a yes face. I want to suggest this morning that when Mephibosheth looked up and saw David, David had a yes face. From that time on, the crippled young man was treated as one of the king's sons. King David restored to him all the land that had belonged to his grandfather, along with Saul's servant Ziba and all his household. And in total, it was 15 sons that had been restored and 20 servants. He was viewed by all with respect, and he enjoyed eating regularly at the king's table, all because of grace. They talked together and laughed together and ate meals together because he was a member of the family, and the tablecloth covered his crippled feet. Moments like that remind us that God will look at his children and say to us with that yes face, "You're in my family. You're important to me as all my other sons and daughters." It will take eternity for us to adequately express what this truth means to us, that he chose in our sinful and rebellious condition and in grace took us from a barren place and gave us a place at his table, and in love allowed his tablecloth of grace to cover our sins and restore us. In those days, there was not thought of political correctness at all, and handicapped or crippled people, physically and disabled people, were looked down on and basically just left to their own resources. But David looked at Mephibosheth differently. A man who saw himself as a dead dog became the recipient of a king's grace and mercy. This is an amazing picture of what Christ does for us. As sinners, we are hopeless and as helpless as Mephibosheth. Our Christ continues to feed us at his table and care for us just as David did. We know, however, that it's never just all about us. This Christian walk is never just about us. It is about others. It is about other people. And as Christians, we are called each to be like David. We are called to show the same grace and mercy to others. This story reminds us that there isn't a single thing that can separate us from the love of God. Jesus Christ came to seek and to save all who are lost and crippled from the lameness of sin, and he calls us to show grace and love to those who need grace. Just going to play another video here. And I just pray that God will bless you through this as well.
We all start on
the outside looking in, this is where grace begins. We were hungry, we were thirsty, with nothing left to give, oh, the shape that we were in. Down and be set free, come to the table.
What a beautiful invitation. I think this week I've had two opportunities to share the love of Jesus with people, and it's always a privilege to do that. And the gentleman came here on, it was during the week, I forget which day, it might have been Wednesday, and we had a good chat, and he said he just doesn't fit in at other churches, and I love it how they come to the Salvos. He just didn't fit in other churches, and I was hoping he'd be here today. We had a really great chat about Jesus and what that means, and so that was really good. And then the other day I went and had my hair done, and my hairdresser, I've been going there probably for about 10 years, and she's a lovely young woman, and she actually is involved in Reiki, which is a form, some say it's a form of witchcraft and that type of thing. But she's all confused with it all. There's all bits and pieces all over it. And we talk lots, and I had opportunity just to talk about Jesus' love the other day. You're there for a while and you're a captive audience. I mean, you know, she's got to finish your hair. I guess she could always do a bad job if she didn't like what you were saying. But what a wonderful... It was just her and me in there, and I just had opportunity to tell her about the story of Jesus and the story in the Bible about Jesus and the way he went around healing, because she was talking about healing. And we talked so openly about the things of God. And she talks a bit about hers, but then she tosses some kind of mixed up things all in there. But the Lord has been saying to me, just be patient with her. Just be patient. Just keep loving her, talking to her, hearing her out, but just tell her about me. Just tell her about my love. And that was a wonderful opportunity this week. So I think about what that the writer of that song, and I love that song. I think it's just got a nice little, you know, tune to it, but it's also very repetitive, you know, come to the table, come to the table. And I like what he said, to the thief and to the doubter, to the hero and the coward, because it includes all of us, this does, to the prisoner and the soldier, to the young and to the older, all who hunger, all who thirst, all the last and all the first, all the paupers and the princes, all who fail, you've been forgiven, all who dream and all who suffer, all who loved and lost another, all the chained and all the free, all who follow, all who lead, anyone who's been let down, all the lost you have been found, all who have been labelled right or wrong, to everyone who hears this song. I thought too the other day, now that I've forgotten, next to you, Robin, the lady beside you?
Gay.
Gay, yes. I was out the front with Gay during the week, and there's about three ladies sitting around the table out there. And Gay said to me, oh, Christine, come and meet this lady. And I loved it because it was around a table. You know, it's what we're talking about today. And again, Gay had said this lady had felt neglected where she was. They actually said she talked too much. You know, she'd been labelled, right or wrongly. Maybe she does talk a lot, but gee, there's a whole pile here that do. Like, I mean, goodness, come along here. But
can I just say something?
Yes.
Yep.
No, it's an it's. Yep. Yep, and that's what I saw that day, and I see that in your faces and your lives, and I see Robin out there at community lunch and other people helping out and talking. It's about these, not just it's us too. We've been in this place. We have been recipients of God's grace. And it's not just about us, is it? It's about other people. And the richness that we receive from sharing the love of Jesus with people is just wonderful. And it's not just with people that come this way. I know that within families there are situations where it's very difficult to show God's grace to someone who has either labelled you or has hurt you or have you suffered under their hand. The table's for them as well, you know.
And we have to show grace, and we can only do it in those situations with God's help. Some of those situations are impossible to do in our own strength, but with God's help we can do it. Thanks for sharing that, Robin. I appreciate that. You know where King David's messenger found Mephibosheth? Well, he found him in a town called Lo-Debar. The very meaning of Lo-Debar is not having or no pasture. Lo-Debar was a town where the lost, the unskilled, the uneducated and outcast from society lived. How did Mephibosheth end up in Lo-Debar? Well, he wasn't there because of something he had done wrong. We are told that he was crippled in both feet. 2 Samuel tells us that Mephibosheth was under the care of a nurse while his father and Jonathan were in battle. And when the word came that Jonathan and Saul were killed, the nurse grabbed Mephibosheth and dropped him, injuring both of his feet for life. So he wasn't in Lo-Debar because of something he did. Sometimes we find ourselves in Lo-Debar because of our own sin and things like that. But sometimes we find ourselves in Lo-Debar when other people have wronged us. We know people who live in a state like this. We know people who live in a state of loneliness. People who are by themselves, out of the mainstream of society, with no social activity or friendships. There are a great many others who live right in the middle of life's hustle and bustle of life that are dislocated and misunderstood. We are called to do our part as his church and to answer the mess of life with one word, and that one word is grace. If you've never come to the King's table today, please come to him today. I ask you simply, it's a simple request, but come and feast at his table. Crippled as we all are by the fall, God still wants us to come and eat at his table. Come and be one of his children forever. Let him clothe you with his robe of righteousness, for he will cover you with his love. Your lameness is not an issue with God.